We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Every so often you read something in the Bible, in the Scriptures, and to be honest with you, you wonder within yourself, what in the world does that mean? We can read some things and we quickly can understand what it is being communicated to us. It's not hard. And there are other texts that require much more digging, much more deeper thought, much more challenging into our spirit of what it is that God is trying to communicate to us. Now, I know that we are in a room of Bible scholars and deeply spiritual people. I understand this. And so because so often we do read things in the Bible that we don't understand so that we don't look less spiritual, we don't ask people what we think that verse means. Because to do so would to cast a shadow over our supposed spirituality. So we walk around and we act like we know everything that the Bible says, but how many of you could right now raise your hand and say, there are a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand? And those of you that didn't raise your hand, you need to repent of your lying. Sometimes we will read something in the text and we will say something like this, wow, that sounds really harsh. I don't think God really means that. I've sat in church where I've heard preachers say things like that. Well, it's really not what God means, or that's really not what God intended. And I always encourage preachers when they say that, you should read the last chapter of the book of Revelation about taking to and adding away from his book. It's not a good idea. Some of us still have grown up in church and we have heard truth taught and preached. But deep in our hearts, while we conform outwardly, which Jesus would simply call being religious, we have continually rebelled inwardly, which has cast a question mark over our claimed relationship with Jesus Christ. We pretend that we know the Scriptures. We pretend that we know the truth. We'll even tell people that we know what the Bible says, and we'll talk to people as if we know what the Scriptures are saying. But when you look at our life, there is a huge void missing. There's a disconnect. And so as we work our way through these Ten Commandments, we have come to a very interesting and intriguing portion of Scripture that will certainly make us hit the brakes and say, what does that mean, and how does that apply, and what does that look like? You see, friends, I know many of you today are looking at the back of your bulletin, and all you are seeing is lines. And you have no idea what you're going to do because the blanks aren't there. Well, that was done with intentionality. Typically, that's not the case, but there are a lot of things coming onto the screen today. You will not be able to get everything on the screen on the note. So you have a couple options. You can wait and pick and choose, but if you miss one at the front end and want to go back, it's not coming back up. So my advice to you is write down what you feel the Lord wants you to write down, but maybe this morning the best thing you could do would just be to look forward and not write anything down, but just listen. Because Jesus said, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. But for those of you that have to fill in the blank and get the extra credit, I want us to know this morning. Our belief about what God says will have a direct impact not only on how we live, but also in the lives of our children. What we believe about what God says on the book that is in your lap or that you are staring at on the screen, what you actually believe about this book will have direct impact on your children and on their children, and on their children's children. This is generational. We're going to see this in a minute. In other words, if you want the shortened version, you can write this down. Decisions determine destiny. Decisions determine destiny. What you decide to believe today about the Word of God will determine not only the destiny of your family, but the families of the families of the families. If you look in the text with me, if you're there, would you say amen? In Exodus 20, God has already laid down the first commandment. We've seen this. We are looking at the second part of this now in verse 4. You shall not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God visiting. Here it comes. You paying attention? This is important. This is why I started off my message with this whole concept of hard things to understand. He says here in the text, notice, I'm a jealous God, and I visit the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And verse 6 is so glorious, isn't it? And showing mercy. Everyone say amen. Amen. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. God said, have no other gods before me. Make no other gods. Don't worship anyone other than me. To bow, look in the text, don't bow and don't serve. What does that mean? To bow means to show reverence and respect. To worship is to place yourself in a position of total vulnerability. Picture how vulnerable you are when you put yourself prostrate before somebody on the ground. You are totally at that person's mercy. God says, don't bend low to anyone. Don't put yourself in a place mentally, emotionally, physically, relationally, or spiritually. Don't honor someone else to the point that you fully yield yourself to that one. That is mine and mine alone for you to do. Then he says, not only don't bow, but then he says, don't serve. To serve means to work and to labor for. The idea here in the text carries with it energy and effort and thinking. To serve in your mind, to always be thinking about something that occupies your thoughts. It carries with it the concept of giving yourself to someone by acts of continual, consistent service, or to be into bondage to them, as in the idea of a slave. And God says, don't do that. And he tells us why. Because he says, I'm a jealous God. And I don't know about you, but I like the fact that God is jealous over his children. Now, some of you are thinking, well, isn't jealousy a sin? Not righteous jealousy. How many of you in here, men, would be okay today if after church somebody said, hey, I'm going to go home and take your wife out for lunch? Did you be like, yeah, good luck? I mean, No, you'd be like, nah, I don't think so, pal. No, you're jealous over her, right? Guys? So I'm seriously nervous right now. Would it be okay for you if two people were at the back door of the church and they were like, hey, so we're going to take your kids for the afternoon and spend some time with them. I know you don't really know us, but we're going to hang out together. Would you be okay with that? No, why? Because you are jealous over your children. You're jealous over them. And God is jealous over us. It only makes sense. He redeemed us, and so he is protective over us, and he doesn't want us hurting and harming ourselves by becoming idol worshipers. He knows what will happen. God's jealousy and God's judgment must be seen as a warning to what happens when we fail to heed it. It is God's protective measures to help us. Listen, friends, God doesn't hate us this morning. Would you say amen? Amen. So many people have this mixed up view of God. Like, God's just out to get us. He's a cosmic killjoy. He hates me. Nothing could be further from the truth. God isn't out to get us. He's trying to help us. He's trying to protect us. In fact, God is more for you than you are for yourself. And he's saying, I know what is best for you. I am a loving, kind, perfect father. I'm telling you, don't do these things. And friends, if we live our life bowing and serving idols, there are devastating consequences that are long-lasting and far-reaching. Last week, we talked extensively about the fact, the point number one, that our future is determined by our worship. We talked about this, and then we talked about how our faith is defined by our worship. And the third point this morning is this: our family is deeply affected by our worship. Our family. Living contrary to God's laws for living causes God, are you listening? When you live contrary to the laws of God, his laws for living, when you live contrary to those, you become God's enemy. That's right. Look at the text. To them that hate me. I don't know if you've ever put this together, but to live in disobedience and in dishonor to God is to make God your enemy. It is to force his hand. Quick illustration. How many of you have children and you've been doing something and they came to you and said, I really want to do this, mom or dad. And the timing of them asking you is not good. And you say to them, if you press me, my answer will be what? No. And your children immediately think, my parents hate me. When we disobey God, when we force God, when we say, I'm not going to listen to God, we've made God our enemy. And by the way, God doesn't lose. To make God your enemy is a dangerous thing. Read what he told the prophet Isaiah about the children of Israel. He said, the children of Israel are making me, in essence, their enemy. To hate God is to dishonor him, to disobey him, to disregard his word. It is to set yourself against him by worshiping idols. And the instructional warning could not be clearer. And that is this, that when we serve and bow to idols, our loved ones and the land in which we live suffers. God's very clear. And while most of us would, in this room of Bible scholars and deeply spiritual people, while most of us in this room would never want to think that we have worshiped idols, you should ask yourself this morning, who am I bowing to? Who am I serving? Now, you can get clarity on that by looking at your checkbook and your calendar. You can get clarity on that by looking at your prayer life, on what you have assigned worth and value to in your life. Could it be today that too many believers are bowing and serving to the American way of life rather than to the living God above? You see, the lifestyle of most Christians today would indicate that we tend to worship idols more than we care to admit. And the evidence of this is being displayed in the direction of our churches, our communities, our culture, and our country. So goes the home. So goes the church. So goes the church. So goes society. And the result, according to God's holy word, the result of idol worship is what many scholars and theologians would phrase in the text, look at it carefully, a visitation of misery. God says, I will visit back on them. Notice what the Bible says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And I believe this has been happening and continued to happen over the past several generations. Like an approaching hurricane here in Florida, we see all the signs, we hear all the warnings, but in the end, we have failed in our land to take significant action to stop anything from happening. Notice that God uses the phrase, look in your Bibles again, notice the phrase, the iniquity of the fathers, and this is so interesting. And so while this message is for all of us at this point in the message, I really need all of the men to listen up. All of the guys who are here, fathers, fathers-to-be, if you're a male, if you're a man, this is so important. Notice the text, the iniquity of the fathers. Your leadership in the home and in society is of the highest value. You are influencing and impacting churches and our country. The spiritual temperature and temperament resides with the fathers. Guys, men, we have a holy responsibility this morning. Our actions are affecting everyone and everything around us. You never sin alone. Your sin will always affect someone else. In the Bible, there was a great leader. For a time, he was a great man of God. He would be what we would call a good guy, a good man. His name is Uzziah. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, guys, are you listening? Men, I'm talking to you guys, okay? Listen up. The Bible says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had did. Do you see the connection? Amaziah set the tone, set the example. And so Uzziah follows in his steps. He's mimicking his father. He's saying, I'm going to do that which is right. And notice, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who was a holy man. And Zechariah, the Bible says, had understanding in the visions of God. And notice carefully, guys, I want you to notice this. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to what? That single phrase sheds so much insight onto this man, it's incredible. That as long as he was seeking the Lord in the days of Zechariah and he sought God, God made him what? But there comes a time when, as even good men and godly men, when we're seemingly becoming prosperous, we also can become very prideful. When leaders who have been blessed by God and are blessed to be in a position of leadership, whether it's national leadership or church leadership, leadership in general, it's very easy for the ego of man to get in the way. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, Uzziah thought that he could go ahead and go on into the Holy of Holies, a place that was reserved only for the priests and the high priests. And he decided, because he just thought he could do it, because no one's going to tell me what to do, I'll go in and I'll worship God the way I want to. And he begins to burn incense. Well, as you can imagine, God didn't take too kindly to that. There's a man in the Bible by the name of Azariah. He's a priest, and he gets 80 other guys. The Bible calls them in 2 Chronicles 26, 19, holy, valiant men. They go in after their leader, the king. And they're like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm worshiping God. And they're like, no, you're not. You're not supposed to be in here. You're not a priest. This isn't your job. You're not supposed to do this. You're supposed to be humbled, and this is what God has called us to do, not you. Well, I'm doing it. And they're like, no, you're not. And the Bible says in verse 21, God's like, okay, leprosy for you, Uzziah. And he breaks out in leprosy. And the Bible says that he is cut off from the house of the Lord, because to get leprosy means that you're an outcast. You can't fellowship and function anymore in the community. And so he has to live outside the city. He was a good man. He had been seeking God. But like so many today, he fell. One man, one sin. It continues in chapter 27 when Uzziah has a son named Jotham. He's 25 years old. He starts reigning. And the Bible says he enters not into the temple of the Lord. Basically, what that means is he stops going to church. He just stops going to church. Now, here's the thing. 9 out of 10 children in our country leave church and never come back when they grow up. Did you hear what I said? 9 out of 10. He quits going. He begins to do evil. Now we have one man's sin directly affecting two people and indirectly thousands. This is not the end of the story. When you read on in chapter 28, Ahaz is king, son of Jotham, grandson of Uzziah. He worships other gods. You see how this is generational? If you're following me, say amen. This is generational impact. And in 2 Chronicles 28:3, he burns his own children in the fire. And then in chapter 28, verse 24, the Bible says that he totally shuts up the doors of the house of the Lord. Basically, he shut the church down. One father's choice affected generations. And do you know that the same thing is happening today? Many of us could stand or raise our hand and attest to the fact that we have been negatively influenced by the choices that our fathers have made. Many have suffered the untold agony and despair and pain of a father who disengages and gets disconnected and discontinues his duties and responsibility. And the children suffer. And their children suffer. And their children suffer. And it continues. Our country is crying out in agony over the sinful choices of fathers, and our only hope is to turn to the Heavenly Father. That's the only hope we have. And you will notice in the text, you say, well, it doesn't seem fair that God would do that. God told them what would happen. This was their choice. Some of us are here today, and we're feeling the consequences of the choices of a father in our life. Notice verse 6, though. Praise God that where sin abounds, grace much more. Amen? And God says, but I will show mercy unto thousands of them. Oh, that's so good, isn't it? Thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Friends, let me tell you, there is a visitation of misery, but there is also great hope in the mercy of God. Amen? There's definitely a day of misery, but there's great hope in the mercy of God. And if you read on in Chronicles, you come across a guy by the name of Hezekiah. They had such awesome names in the Bible, didn't they? And the Bible says, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And as you read it, it's like a breath of fresh air. You're like, finally someone stands up, right? And isn't that what we're saying today in our country? Who's going to stand up? And you read the text, and it's just drudge report, and dread. And finally, and Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And you're like, wow. Thank God for this man. Now, check it out. First order of business. First month, the guy's in office. He repairs and restores the house of the Lord, and he calls the people to repent. First month, can you imagine their first staff meeting? What are we doing? We're fixing God's house. We're going to worship God again, and I'm going to put on a holy call, and people are going to come, and we're going to get right with God. Bible says he went into the temple and he cleansed it of its filthiness. And the moment that happened, and the moment the people came, and the moment the place was restored, the Bible says there was rejoicing in the land. Check this out. And all the congregation of Judah with the priests and the Levites and all the congregation that came out of Israel, notice, and the strangers that came out of the land of Israel and that dwelt in Judah. What's the next word? Come on, say it like it's there. So there was great joy in Jerusalem. You're like, oh yeah? How great? For since the time of Solomon, the son of King David of Israel, there was not like in Jerusalem. Can you imagine? Can you hear? It says, then the priests, the Levites, arose, and they blessed the people. And listen carefully. And their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place, even unto heaven. You say, what's the point, Pastor? Here's the point. When sin gets out of the church, the Spirit comes in and starts to move, and the country begins to change. When sin gets out of the church, the Spirit comes in and starts to move, and then the country begins to change. Brothers and sisters, if our churches don't start repenting, and God's people don't start calling on him, there is no change coming in our country. Dr. Tony Evans, in his book, America, Turning a Nation to God, said this, and I quote, God's first concern during any political season is not the same as our first concern. It is not about what is happening or going to happen in the White House. God's first concern is what is happening or not happening in his house. If God can't get the church house right, it doesn't matter who we put in the White House. Judgment and healing start with the household of God. And when we draw near to God so that his glory shows up as a regular occurrence in his house, it will overflow to the rest of society. There is a constant thread that follows God doing a great work. And it starts when a single person or a small group of people begin to seek God in prayer and repentance. One of the primary reasons we are seeing so little change in our land is because God's own people refuse to repent of their sin. You cannot stiff-arm God and distance yourself from him and expect him to bless you and those around you. And until we, his people, his church, forsake our sins and follow Christ, our culture will continue to crumble at a rapid rate. Until believers start to live their life by God's righteous standards, the wickedness only increases. And until men and women start assuming their God-given roles, our society continues to slide into total chaos. And until the church stops accommodating the culture and entertaining people, and instead starts preaching and teaching the truth, our country will continue to get further and further away from God. Over 100 years ago, a man who I deeply admire, Charles Spurgeon, he said these words, and I quote, "There will come a time when instead of shepherds feeding the sheep, we will have clowns entertaining the goats." The church used to be the conscience in government and society. But when the church strays from God and gives into sin and seeks to hold hands with the world, we lose our influence and our impact, and our voice becomes muffled, and the gospel message is muted. I don't know where you are this morning, friends, but I'm sick of the misery, and I want the mercy, and that means we have to repent and pray and seek God's face. Now, I don't normally do this, but I want you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Solomon had finished the temple, a place where God dwelt, a place where God was to be sought and found. God comes to Solomon in verse 11, and then for time's sake, I just want to sum up a couple of these verses. God comes and he speaks to Solomon, and he warns him that there could come a time. And he says, if I shut up heaven and there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, basically God is saying in no uncertain terms, when I begin to judge the land because people have moved away from me, here is the remedy to get it right. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. But there's a warning that comes. He says, but if you turn away in verse 19 and you forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and you go and you serve other gods and you worship them, notice carefully, I will pluck them up by the roots. And he says in verse 21 and in verse 22, to paraphrase for time's sake, you can read it yourself, he says, people will walk by and they will be, and the Hebrew word there translated in English is astonished, as if to say, what happened? How did this that was once so great fall? And I will answer them in verse 22, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers. Now, I want to be clear so that we understand the Word of God. There's a couple of things we need to understand about this passage, lest we be confused. Number one, America is not a covenant nation. We are not a covenant nation. God has made no promises to our physical ancestors that guarantees our national status. The blessings that God speaks of here and other passages are not only spiritual, meaning a relationship with God, but a great deal is also placed on the physical, and hence the word land. When you look at the history of Israel, when God judged the people, he often judged the land, or we might say the physical well-being was greatly affected. Number two, the covenant God had with Israel required individual obedience and national obedience. God desired people to obey him, and simply stated, each person had a responsibility to live by faith and in obedience to God's command. As a nation, the nation of Israel, God established a clear order of leadership through priests, prophets, and judges. And you know that Israel rejected that plan, and they cried out and said, we want to be like everyone else, so give us a what? Give us a king. Well, read the history of Israel. How'd that go for them? Yeah, not too well. These individuals who did serve, however, did serve as kings or governors, as leaders, and their primary purpose, are you listening? The primary purpose of a leader then and now, listen up, the primary purpose of a leader then and now was to make sure that the people were following and obeying God's laws and commands. And when this happened, and when as God had planned it, it went very well, blessings were unbelievable. But when there was disobedience, devastation followed. And in verse 19 through 22, the word astonishment comes from the word stun, shock, or devastate. How is it that this would happen? And God said, because you left me. You left me. You say, well, Pastor, that's great, but what does all that have to do with the U.S.? Well, in Galatians chapter 3, you can turn there if you want. Paul begins to give his great dissertation about the law and how it affects us and how it was the schoolmaster to bring us to faith in Jesus, and how he talks about how we are all, in verse 28, all one in Christ Jesus. And then he says this phrase, and if you be Christ's, then are you Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And all of God's people said, so number three, as Christians, the covenant promise of spiritual blessings applies to us. The covenant promise of spiritual blessings applies to us. The promise of mercy and forgiveness and spiritual prosperity is ours as long, are you listening? As long as we are faithful unto him. And this is why, friends, this is so important. This is why the spiritual state of the church in our nation is the key to the blessing of the nation as a whole. Because if God is going to bless America, it will not be for the sake of the nation itself. He will bless the nation for the sake of his people, us Christians, the church. That's why in Psalm 33 it says, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Before you have a birth, you have to have a conception. And before the birth of our nation, there was a conception. On April 29th, 1607, the voyagers aboard the Susan Constant, Discovery, and Godspeed hit the shores of Virginia Beach. They gathered around a 7-foot wooden cross that they had brought with them from England. A pastor by the name of Reverend Hunt gathered the people together at Cape Henry that day, and he read from them the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, verse 13, that every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Did you notice in 2 Chronicles, God used the same phrase, I will root them up? Jesus said, I will root them up. And what Reverend Hunt was saying was, we have come to these new lands, this new nation, and we have come here for the will and the purposes of God. Today, we have a choice. And it's very simple. Get rooted up and face ruin, or have revival and experience refreshment and rejoicing. Friends, we must go back to the cross. And like those believers who knelt on the sand that day in Cape Henry, we must seek God once again. We must rededicate ourselves to Him. There is far too many people claiming Jesus Christ, but who are living like modern-day idol worshipers. We want God bless America, but the question is, are we willing to say one nation under God? That's the question. We want God to invest into us, but are we willing to invest into the principles of God? Tomorrow, we celebrate our independence as a country. But I think today, we need to declare our allegiance and our total dependence on God.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.